Good evening, everyone. Welcome to prayer meeting. It's good to have you all join us today. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we listen to the word of God and come together in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your presence with us. We want to thank you. It is you that keeps us strong, that it is you who keeps us clear-minded, dear Lord. And we pray that we will truly experience your presence, your goodness in our life, that we will come, Lord, into your grace, into your holy place to meet you, Lord. We pray that your words will open our eyes, that your words will speak to our heart, that you will glorify and reveal your great name, Lord, through your name. We thank you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill this time, to direct this time, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we'll be looking at Psalm 37. This is quite a long psalm. It's about 40 verses. The title of the sermon is "The Meek Shall Inherit the Earth." So I'm going to read some verses for you, so you just get some idea of what we'll be looking at. And then throughout the sharing, I'll refer to the other verses. So from verse 1 to 11, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make you righteous. Your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." This is from verse 34. "Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in their time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Okay, so I think the phrase "the meek shall inherit the earth" is something that is familiar to all of us. It's what Jesus quotes in the Beatitudes, you know, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, last week, I gave you this diagram and to understand it, the belief, the theology of the psalmist. Okay, theology meaning is how he understands God, the knowledge of God. So it's where he is, his present experience, and he does not deny the reality of his experience, as we see in this psalm. He is frustrated about the wicked succeeding, and then he comes before the Lord, and he wants to experience who God is, and he goes back to the word and goes back to prayer and comes back to the place, recognizing a world that's ordered by God. And in that place, you know, he looks to God for refuge, for strength, for deliverance, because he sees God as the ultimate one who is in power, who is in control, is sovereign, and the same Lord who is merciful and faithful to his people. So this is the understanding of the psalmist. And you find that even in this psalm, there's always a crisis where the faith does not equate to our experience. So, for example, we spoke about Psalm chapter 1, okay, and Psalm chapter 2. And this sets the tone of the entire book of Psalms. And Psalms chapter 1 speaks about two kinds of people, the righteous who meditate on the word of God day and night. And it says here, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever it does prosper. Where else the wicked is like chaff, as you see in the picture, you know, they are blown away, you know, and they are cast into the fire. And it's very clear the promise in Psalm 1 concerning the righteous man is, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. But you and I know, and many times, you know, when we go to work, sometimes in our experience in the church, outside, everywhere, we see that our faith and our experience don't match up, okay? So there's a disconnect there, all right? And we're wondering what has happened, okay? So the word I use in the notes is incongruent, okay? They don't connect, they don't work. And what it means here is, you may go to work and you may see someone who resort to cheating and lying and playing politics and doing evil things, and they succeed. As you read the newspapers, you can see, you know, the evil succeed. They accumulate power and they grow in power and status, and they bring a lot of harm to the people around them. And we are surrounded by these things again and again. And so this leaves us in a crisis. And what we must be careful is this. Let's say, for example, you know, you experience one of these moments, you encounter a person who is very frustrating, who does everything wrong, and who is doing well, okay? I know you have to work under such a person, or work with, or serve with, whatever the situation, and you get very frustrated about it. And you come before the Lord and you find resolution, you find peace, and you find strength to work through that situation. But what we must be aware of is, after we work through everything, we still go back to the world and we still experience things like this. You know, we still see this in the news. We still see the consequence of the works of the wicked. We still see them in places of power. And this continues to frustrate us, all right? So it does not go away. And therefore, you can see the psalmist continues to go back to the place of prayer to resolve this. Prayer is the answer, because what we must be mindful is that our knowledge of God is not head knowledge. So we all can say, yes, God is in control. Don't worry, he will make things all right. And even if we say it in our head and believe that, but it's very difficult when our real experience, our day-to-day experience, tells us otherwise. And we see these things and we suffer the consequence of these things, and we lose, you know, in a sense, you know, things are taken away from us because of such injustice. So the head knowledge does not work. You know, what works is having the reality of the presence of Christ break into your world. Okay, and that's what the earlier diagram shows us. So a world ordered by God, where you step into the presence of God. And this is so important. Why prayer, and why this discipline of reading the word and coming together as a congregation and praying and all the other disciplines are so important? Simply because these are the places of grace which God has given us to meet him, to truly experience the living presence of God in our life. And that is what the psalmist does in his place of prayer. He waits on the Lord. He looks to the Lord because he wants to experience the reality of the power of God in his life. And you can see that happening in this psalm and how he moves in the place of prayer. And you can see that, in fact, in all psalms where, you know, he experienced what he's undergoing changes when he prays, when the Holy Spirit comes. And when the word becomes alive to him, when the Lord speaks to him, when a revelation is made known to him, or he is just lost in the joy of being in the goodness of God. So this is prayer, to tarry, to wait, to look to God, you know, to be strengthened by God. And we have many instances and images of prayer in the scriptures. We spoke about Gethsemane, and we can see Paul praying, and all this happening again and again. We can see even the early church praying when they experienced persecution. They prayed for strength and courage. And in when the whole ground shook, and it's in that place God meets and speaks and enables them and instructs them as what to do and how to face the situation. So this is important, okay, that you do realize, you know, the reality of God is important. So Jesus is with us, you know, and we must step into that reality. You know, God delivers us and carries us through, and we must see, you know, the blessedness of the work of deliverance, of salvation, and how it affects the present. And then we must experience the blessedness in doing the right thing, in taking delight in the Lord, and experience the love and peace that comes from God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, and I mean, this is how Paul puts it, you know, in places of persecution, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Okay. Now, what the other thing that you must understand is the pressure that this negative experiences have on us. And here the psalmist says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. So this is a very different kind of prayer. I mean, where he's and again, you must understand that this Psalms is read to the community. As much as it's written in a given situation, it is applied to the community. And David is ministering to his soul and ministering to other people and say, don't let these things get the better of you. Now, again, what we must not underestimate, that these challenges can get the better of us. You know, we can let anxiety drive us down, okay? It can stir envy, okay? So you can read in the notes, you know, we can get frustrated by what we see, and because, you know, things are hopeless because of such things. And then there's a growing sense of envy that he contends with, and he wonders, how come, you know, I'm doing all the right things, but it's not happening with me, you know, it's not happening for me. And those guys are doing all the wrong things, and they are succeeding. And I'm working so hard, you know, and doing so much, trying to get things right. But they have it easy for them, and they are just getting their way most of the time. So these things start to churn and work its way into our hearts. And then when anger starts to come in, and this frustration comes in, then we are tempted to take things into our own hand. We may react with anger, or all these things may lead us to conform to the ways of the world, give up and say, you know, it's no point. I mean, our experience shows us that you have to do whatever it takes to succeed. And so that's what we have to do. We have to follow the ways of the world. Okay, now, why we must pay attention to this is, again, as I mentioned, this is the world we live in, and we face the situations again and again. The intensity may vary, but it is out there. It is around us. Now, what we must keep in mind, you know, people don't become bitter and grumpy and angry, and people don't give up overnight. You know, you heard the story about the frog and the kettle, and if these things have a way of slowly getting into us, they eat into our hearts. And I've seen that among leaders. I think you've read about pastors and ministers. and you know, where they have served God and they face so many of these challenges, and it starts getting to them and they start giving up and they start doing things that they shouldn't do. They start taking control. They started using power in a way it shouldn't be used. They start treating people badly, and they start to, you know, use words in a way it shouldn't be used. And that's the same with people, and that's the same with all of us. We don't turn angry and anxious overnight. We face the situations, but if we allow the situations to get the better of us, to work its way into our life, then, you know, we may allow envy to have a stranglehold in our life. We may be bitter because of that, and we ourselves can become bitter people. So, as the note says, if these things are not checked, you know, we can begin to doubt the goodness of God. In fact, we may say that to live a Christian life is not realistic. It is not practical. It does not work. And some of us may become, you know, self-righteous in terms. We become legalistic, and we start to, put all kind of rules and laws to control everything. But this does not work. So the psalmist says, you know, do not fret, do not be envious, do not refrain from anger. And there's a whole bunch of things he begins to tell himself. And the source of this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the word. Now, I mean, this is, I have no time to go through in detail, but as you look at this chart, you do realize these are, again, parallels. But the parallels are, you know, the opposite. He makes a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, and then that is similar. Parallels, you know, where he explores the subject in a deeper way. So he says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who are wrong. Then he says, for like the grass, they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away. So they end this soon. Then he says, trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land and enjoy safety. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of the heart. Commit your way, okay? Trust in him, and he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, and vindication like a noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Okay, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Then he says, for those who are evil will be destroyed. For those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Hope in the Lord and keep his ways. He will exalt, inherit the land. You know, when the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. So he is instructing himself. He is turning to God, and he is holding on to the word, and he's reminding himself. Okay, he's saying, and this you have to think through. I think many of you have heard about the 80-20% rule. So how it goes is, let's say in your life, if 20% of things go bad, this 20% can dominate the way you perceive life. It becomes the lenses in which you perceive life. You think more of that 20% than the 80. Okay. And I think, you know, even if the percentages are not accurate, we know for a fact that this can happen to us. When things go wrong, when things go bitter, they kind of stick on to us like a leech and start sucking the blood out of us. So the psalmist realizes this, and he comes before the Lord, and he says to himself, don't fret, don't go the wrong path. Now you have to trust God. You have to take delight in the Lord. The fact that God is always with you. You have to commit your way. You have to trust in him. You have to be still. You have to wait patiently. Don't worry. You have to refrain from anger, turn from wrath, turn from evil, do good, hope in the Lord. And he gives himself the many reasons. The Holy Spirit speaks into his heart in that place of prayer. The many reasons why he should not ignore these foundations, these experiences that he has. With God, how God has treated him, how God has revealed himself in his word. So this is the life of the godly, the advice of the wise. This is the path of the wise. And he begins to recall these things in different ways, which we will look at. So he's telling himself, beware the pitfalls, okay, anxiety, anger, and we reach the bitterness. Stay on the right path, turn away from evil, come before the presence of the Lord, be still, commit trust, and find joy in the presence of God. Take delight and hope. And then the reasons, the Lord will reward, the Lord will sustain, the Lord will keep you. Okay, so again, you know, the world where God rules and reigns, he tunes himself to that reality. And this is a spiritual thing. This is speaking the word, remaining in the presence of God, and aligning one's heart to who God is when such things are happening. So what happens is, this is the reality in the presence of God through the word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God shapes us. And we see that, you know, Christians are counterculture. They go against the flow. You know, they are not shaped by these negative experiences. And if we are not careful, these negative experiences can shape us if we are not prayerful and not mindful of the word. And we do put ourselves in the right place, which God commands us to do. Things can go wrong. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 17, 21, you know, Paul echoes the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of how Christ encourages us to be counterculture. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So even Paul is speaking to a church that is facing such a situation, and he's telling them, the Spirit of God is with you, you know, and therefore you can look to God to help you be countercultural, take a part, you know, where you see yourself being forged by God, not by the circumstances. So that is essential, and that's why we pray. Okay. And one important thing is that, you know, the wicked will act, but God always thwarts, you know, frustrates the work of the wicked. And you can see in these verses, and you know, he makes the distinctions by using the word, but, you know, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy the peace and prosperity. Okay. You know, so the contrast, okay, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. And this is Psalm 2, okay. The wicked draws the sword and bends the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But the swords will pierce their own heart, and their bows will be broken. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous and stand intent on putting them to death, but the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. So in the story of deliverance, I mean, whether the Old Testament, especially the New Testament, you know, at the cross, we see the wicked did everything they could do to Jesus Christ, but God raised him from the dead. And that is the reality. And we begin to see that in our lives, you know, the counterculture, the opposite, the things that, you know, happen to those who trusted God, okay? And what Jesus is also saying in the Sermon on Mount, you know, at the end, all this will be clearly seen. We will possess, we will inherit the land, because God is against the wicked. And that is clear. God does not, you know, encourage, promote sin. God will not stand for people who promote wickedness. He will save them, change them, or he will, you know, confront them. And whatever it is, that's God. You know, he is righteous, and he's the righteous judge, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so God is our help. The Lord will help the righteous. The plan for the wicked will fail. Okay, inheritance, the wicked will not be found, and the righteous inherit the land, peace and prosperity. And the destiny of the wicked is their day is coming, their power will be broken, and we will be vindicated. Now, the other thing, and this is a very important quality that we should reflect on, okay? Endurance, enduring, okay? So what happens is he begins to reflect more and more. So his present experience totally discourages him, and he sees the wicked doing well. But suddenly he begins to reflect and look at the long picture, the bigger picture, and what he has noticed. So, and he begins to say a few things about, the difference between the righteous and the wicked. So, for the righteous, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked, or the power of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Then he goes on to say, but the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Okay, so there's always that idea against someone. The righteous endures, the wicked do not endure. So the way the Bible looks at enduring is different. It's like Paul says, in the midst of trials, I'm pressed but not crushed. He speaks about a deep sense of being able to remain Christ-like in spite of the situation. And that's even in Romans chapter 12. No matter what people do, you endure as a person who belongs to God. And this is the most beautiful thing about being in the spirit of God, like the picture in the backdrop, the flower in the desert. And this is an amazing sight in Christianity. And I never forget, the kind of people who displayed such characteristics, and one of it being the young people I met in Myanmar. And I've told the story many times. While we were going to visit this small house church in a very bad, very poor squatter area, and they were telling me how a little these two women, very young, they are in their 20s, 19 and 20, and they earn about $5 a month, and they're given a bag of rice, and they minister to the children, and they started a work there. So when you heard the situation, I was wondering what to expect to find. And when I went in, I see these two young people radiating with the joy, with the goodness of God, so excited about what they do. And they are prayerful, and that this joy, this excitement is not human, it is divine, it is from God. The other people that was really spoke to my heart was Pastors Roy. Parents, okay, if you all remember, Pastor Roy has come and spoken at our church many times, even our church camp. And his parents have passed away. And in their later stages of life, the mother had Alzheimer's disease and the father had Parkinson's. And both of them went into a home, and they got involved. It was a Christian home. They got involved in the activities. They wanted to be there because they did not want the burden to be on the children who are all away. And the children wanted to come back, but they said no. But what's more interesting is when you meet them and you meet the mother, she's aware she got Alzheimer's, but she's working more towards comforting you, and she makes jokes about a loss of memory, and she's calm, and there's a peace of God. And the same thing you see about the father. And what's amazing was the funeral, when I attended both their funerals. And everyone there, saw these words to be true. They endured, they shine, they did not wither, they bore fruit. And this is what God does. And this is where we encounter, the endurance that comes from the Spirit of God. Okay. So we are running out of time. I'm just going to go through the rest quickly. So as I said, there are different qualities that shine. And what's interesting, again, as you look at stories, as you read biographies, Christians can be very kind, very generous, very open-hearted in places of persecution, of duress. And that's the work God does. So when you are surrounded by animosity and wickedness, and when you start to rest in the presence of God, suddenly your response is the opposite. You start to shine. You become the salt of the earth, and you begin to see the Lord lift you up. Verse 23 and 24, amazing promises. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Okay, and then the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. So that is true. Okay, and again, what the psalmist does is rethink his experience. So like I said, you know, when bad things happen, we're just so caught up with that. And we have to come before God's presence to get out of that and see the bigger picture. And here he says, you know, listen, you know, when I reflect on the long run, God is with the righteous. And if we read our Christian story, and if we read the Gospels, and we read about the persecuted nations, and we read and know about the lives of God's people around them in difficulty, God was with them, okay? And as it says, the psalmist looks at the bigger picture, he gets to see a faithful God upholding his people. The people of God are better people, okay? All right, we don't allow our present crisis to dominate our thoughts and feelings. In prayer, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the goodness of God in the lives of his people. And that's what happens. So again, you know, not just agreeing with your present felt experience, but rather, again, re-looking at the whole thing, rethinking and saying, what actually is our experience as the people of God? How have we experienced God in our life? We don't want to be like the Israelites after experiencing God's deliverance in Egypt. Then they start to, you know, curse and test God in the desert. We don't want that. Okay. So Moses was able to see the bigger picture because he was in a place of prayer. And we should be like that. Okay. Rethinking our experience in the presence of God. And what we see here, you know, what Jesus says is, comes from this psalm, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those whose hope in the Lord will inherit, okay, the land. But the meek will inherit the land, enjoy peace and prosperity. Okay, and it's going on. And 2 Timothy, Paul says it this way, here is a trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So what's interesting in this passage is, you know, if we embrace the cross and we die and we embrace the meekness and gentleness of Christ, we will live. And if we stand in him, you know, we will rule with him. Okay? If the endurance of that comes from God stands with us. And if we disown him, he will disown us. But if we are faithless, God remains faithful. That's a very interesting twist. You know, and that shows us that who God is. It's only when we disown him, then he has no place in our hearts. But when we struggle like this, we can come to the place of prayer and experience a God who remains faithful to us and who will not disown us. That is who God is. Okay, so the conclusion of the psalm, verse 39 and 40, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He's their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So it's quite clear, you know, salvation has come, salvation will come. Salvation will always be there for the people of God. And no matter what the situation, deliverance will come. We will endure. We will continue to shine. We will continue to make that difference, you know. And the goodness of the endurance is that what we do will be accepted in the presence of God. Our treasures are kept in heaven where moths and rust will not destroy it. Our works will be accepted by God and remain precious in his sight throughout eternity. Our fruit, you know, the joy, the communion with God, all these things will not be taken away from us. But the wicked who holds on to the powers of the earth, you know, all this will fade away, will destroy. But God would be with us. So the point is, I would like to say, you know, bad things happen around us. Don't let it get to you. We must pray. And in that place of prayer, we must learn how to realign our hearts by going through the very things the psalmist went through. But most importantly, looking to God to meet us, to truly experience the real living presence of God in our time of difficulty. Now we'll go into a time of prayer. I'll start first and Andrew will continue. So as you look at the prayer needs, it is the points from the sermon. Okay. And we must come to experience the living Christ. We learn how to discern the negative emotions with seeking healing from the Lord. We equip ourselves with the belt of God's truth, His word, so that we'll be able to stand firm. Okay. You can understand the spiritual warfare dimension of this, the kind of peer pressure, the work, the presence of evil that wants us to succumb to it. And then most of all, in His presence, we discover the ability to endure, to remain true, to remain firm, you know, to remain the light, the salt, okay? And that comes from knowing the Lord intimately, okay, to walk with Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank You for Your presence here. We want to thank You for Your wonderful word. Dear God, we know and we understand how broken this world is. In fact, all the things that is happening, is terrible and it can get to us, dear Lord. Dear God, we remain in this place. We work in such environments and we have to deal with such situations or people again and again. And God, we pray that we will learn not to fret, dear Lord, not to allow anxiety to build within us to a point where we are frustrated, bitter, envious, and angry, dear God. We pray for healing. We understand, dear God, that a place of prayer is so important. Meeting You has made the difference in our life. And that's only You, Lord, can make that difference. As much as we see these evil things again and again, we must be strengthened by acknowledging Your presence, meeting You again and again, dear Lord. Because we tend to forget. We tend to leak, Lord, forget Your word, forget the goodness of Your presence. So it's important, dear God, that we come and pray. And You have set the example, and You have prayed every morning, and You have taught us how to pray, and You have taught instructed us to pray for one another concerning these things. So let us come, Lord, before You. Dear Lord, You know how some of these things have the tendency to root deeply within our hearts. And even at this moment, we ask You to uproot it. We ask You to teach us, Lord, how to remain firm and strong, to wear the belt of truth, so that we may resist, Lord, the work of the evil one, that will not give in to the pure pressure the world exerts on us, but we will remain faithful and true to You. Make us steadfast. Make us strong. Let us believe in the promise in Psalm 1 that we will be a tree planted by the river, that we will bear fruit in season. We will not wither, dear God, that we will thrive because we meditate on Your truth, on Your word. So let us come, Lord, into that place of blessings, of goodness. Let us read those stories. Let us remember the many testimonies of Your saints who show with goodness because of Your word, of Your presence. We thank You, dear Lord. We commit all of this into Your gracious hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May Father, we praise you and we thank you. We want to thank you for your healing hands. We want to thank you that you are with Sister Rachel. We just continue to pray that she will recover well and recover quickly, and that you would preserve her, Lord, and keep her, Lord, in your love. That you'll continue to speak to both her and Brother Sundar and minister to them, Lord Father, your goodness, your grace, Lord, that you be with the entire family, even in this moment, and remind them, Lord, of your promises and your goodness in your life. May they experience your joy and presence in a powerful way, dear Lord. We also pray for Jaden and his family too, that they will experience your grace and your goodness, that even though there are so many challenges, that all this will open their eyes to who you are, to your truth and your goodness in your life, dear God. Heavenly Father, I just pray for all of us in this church, Lord, that we will not be discouraged. We will not disqualify ourselves, but we will believe that you long to speak to us, that you long to meet us, dear God, and you know, Lord, what we need. And dear God, we also let us come to a place of meekness, of humility, as to realize that we cannot handle all of this, dear God. It's just too much for us. We can't cope with our situation. We need you. We need your presence. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be anointed, refreshed again and again. So we pray, dear Lord, help us understand the spiritual life. Help us understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. We pray that these things will not just remain ideas in our head, but it will be a life in which we embrace, in which we enjoy the fruits, dear Lord. Dear God, no matter what happens, you are speaking and you have things for us to do, and you will guide us through each day, dear God. You will open doors, you will provide strength, you will make us shine, dear God. And so we pray that we will continue to confess and your presence, your leadership over our life. You are our shepherd, and however thing goes, we are still under your care, under your love. So we pray that we will move, Lord, into a place of where we are hungry and thirst, Lord, for your presence more and more in our lives. Dear Lord, even if this pandemic goes away, there's nothing that can fill the hole in our hearts like you do. Even in the most prosperous of times, there is nothing that can bring our hearts delight and joy and peace like you do, Lord. Whether there's a challenge or whether there's a blessing, Lord, without you, all these things corrupt us and turn us away from you. But only in you, Lord, we find meaning in all of this. Only in you, we find contentment, peace, and joy. So we pray that we will understand the larger issues, the problem of sin, the need for your presence, the need for your love, that longing that we are lost without you, that we are only complete in you, Lord. Let us grow in our new identity, that we are your children, that we are in Jesus Christ. Let us be filled by your Spirit and your word. We thank you, Father, for your presence and your goodness. Lead us, Lord, and continue to speak to our hearts. Be with us throughout the week. Renew our hearts, Lord, and draw us into the place of prayer, that place of hope and joy and clarity. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.